Man, it's good to see everybody this morning. We have some great stuff coming up later this summer, and I'll just tease you just a little bit. I'm not supposed to say this yet, but I'm just going to tease it just a little bit. We got Servolution coming up in just a little while. Yep. I'm very, very excited about Servolution. It's one of the best things probably the best event we do all year. More people are touched and lives are changed and good things happen. And so that's coming up. You're going to hear more and more over the next few weeks so that you can get signed up for that. So this morning, I want to share, it's a standalone message with you this morning. I want to call it this: what's your nickname? I know we got some cornbreads out there and, you know, we got some crazy nicknames. Some of them we can't repeat in church. Your family's been calling you that for years. We all get it. A nickname really kind of describes your personality, something you are known for doing. Now, there's all kinds of famous nicknames. We know Abraham Lincoln was Honest Abe because he always told the truth. And Michael Jordan was named Air Jordan. And you know, he's got the shoe to prove it, right? We all know Air Jordan. Then there's William Perry. William Perry was named Refrigerator Perry. He's a football player, and he was so big, he was bigger than a refrigerator. So they're just like, well, okay, we're going to call you Fridge. And then there was the round mound of rebound, Charles Barkley. If you don't remember those days, I'm sorry, they're gone. Pete Maravich, I don't remember this one. Pete Maravich was named Pistol Pete. Right, because he could shoot out the lights on a basketball court. Here's one for you. Eldrick Woods, his name was Tiger. Tiger Woods is not really named Tiger. Did you know that? See, there, it was worth what you paid to get in here this morning just from learning that. I mean, come on. I thought his name was Tiger for all those years, and I found out yesterday his name was Eldrick. And I was like, Eldrick just doesn't roll off the tongue quite like Tiger does. But when he was little, his father nicknamed him Tiger because he wanted him to have an aggressive personality. So he just said, you're a tiger. The best nickname of all time was Julius Irving, Dr. J. I mean, who wouldn't want to be called Dr. J for the rest of your life? Everybody knows what a nickname is. We get it. There's really one guy in the Bible who had a nickname that stuck. There may be more, but one that jumps out at me. And that's in Acts chapter 4, verse 36. Take a look at this. Joseph. So the guy's name was Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Let's stop right there. So when Joseph, later to be known as Barnabas, first met these apostles, it seems that when he walked up to them, he shook their hand or whatever their greeting was, and he said, my name is Joseph. I'm from Cyprus. And apparently that happened for a little while. Just yesterday, I had an encounter with a guy, and he said his boss was about to show up, and he said, my boss is named Mikey. And then he realized, oh, you probably shouldn't call him Mikey. I think it's really Alex. And so the boss walks up and I introduced myself. Hello, I'm Patrick. And he said, Alex. And I kind of gave the other guy a side eye, like, I won't call him Mikey, I promise. Apparently he didn't want to be called Mikey. Now, so when Joseph first starts introducing himself, he's Joseph. But some things start to happen and they start to see his character traits revealed. They start to see him doing things that really give him a name. And they start calling him Barnabas. And I'm not sure if that was an upgrade from Joseph in their world or not, but it stuck. And that word Barnabas means son of encouragement. Now, he sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Not so the apostles could have it, but so the apostles could pass it on to needy people who needed it, right? And so he gave this money. It was one of the first things that we know of that he did as an encourager. Now, wouldn't it be so amazing that if you and I were such great encouragers in our life that other people just saw us coming and went, here comes Barnabas. Here he comes. Here she comes. And here's what happens when somebody knows that you are an encourager. They move in a little closer to you because they want to hear what you have to say. Because they know you're going to lift them up. They know you're going to lift them up from their circumstances. They know that something special is coming out of your mouth. They want to hear what you have to say. Now, you also know there's discouragers in your life. Anybody? Don't look at anybody sitting here this morning. We all know a discourager or two. Somebody who can, you know, kill the light in a room without even flipping a switch. They just have such a negative attitude about themselves. Barnabas was that person that everybody wanted to see coming. Everybody wanted to see him. So he's got this nickname, Barnabas, son of encouragement. He just lived as an encourager. Now, in all the Bible, there's no better example of an encourager than Barnabas. The biggest part of his story is told in the book of Acts. And the Bible tells several things that he did that show us what an encourager he really was. So let me tell you about my favorite encounter that Barnabas had as an encourager. He sponsored an unpopular convert. That there was somebody that gave their life to Christ, and they started to become a part of the church back then, and they were so unpopular, they needed someone to walk alongside them. Other people didn't like them. And so this person, this story takes place in Acts chapter 9. The story is the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Now, we know Saul now as Paul. And it begins like this in verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. Now, here he is. Let me give you a little bit of commentary as we're going through this scripture. Here he is in Jerusalem, where he's been hunting down Christians, converts to Christianity, and putting them in jail. Saul hates Christians, wants nothing to do with them except to torture them. He wants to get rid of Christianity altogether. And now he wants to take this diabolical crusade that he's been on in Jerusalem to Damascus. And so he needs some permission to go into the synagogues in Damascus. And so here's what happens. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any Christians who belonged to the way. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So now Saul is going to Damascus looking for anybody who is a follower of Jesus. But he needs permission. He says, whether they're men or women, doesn't matter. Equal opportunity torturer. I just want to get rid of those Christians. He might take them to prison in Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He's on his way to do an evil work. He is on his way to do something horrible. And he has this encounter, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Now let's stop there. Light from heaven, he falls to the ground. He hears a voice say, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Listen, there is no doubt in Saul's mind what is happening in his life right now. But we know that because of the next sentence. Look at verse 5. Who are you, Lord? Capital L, Lord. He's like, I know it's you, God. I know I've been on the wrong side of this battle. And then look what happens. I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. He said, look, you've been persecuting me. And Saul immediately starts to surrender his life when he has this encounter with God. You know, Saul is smarter than a lot of us. A lot of us have, God tries to get our attention for years, and we're just like, no, I'm just going to keep doing all this dumb stuff I'm doing, and I'm going to keep living the way I'm living, and I'm just going to torture myself. Forget about torturing other people. I'm just going to keep torturing me. Saul was smart enough in that moment to go, Lord, who are you? What's going on right here? Immediately says, this is Jesus talking to you. Now, here's what I need you to do. Go into the city. You're going to be told what you must do from there. It's an amazing conversion. I mean, it's unbelievable. And so over the next few verses, that details how Ananias reluctantly began to disciple this new convert, Saul. God tells Ananias, you are going to be the one who prays for Saul. You're going to hold his hand and help him get started in the faith. And Ananias was like, no, Lord, he's a mean man. I don't want anything to do with Saul. I've heard the stories. I know what he does. And God, you know, God does what God does. God's like, no, you're going to do it. He's like, yes, sir, I'm going to do it. All right. And then in verse 20, after Ananias has been working with Saul, Saul starts to preach. He starts to tell other people about Jesus. Remember, he's going to show up with these letters saying, I can arrest all of you Christians and take you back to jail. And now to the very people he was going to arrest, he goes to them and he starts telling them about Jesus. Look at verse 20. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. He started to tell these people, I don't want to murder you anymore. I just want to tell you about Jesus. Now listen, if somebody's out to murder you and then all of a sudden you find out they want to be a missionary to you, they want to tell you about Jesus, it can be a little off-putting. His former colleagues, the people that were in cahoots with him to get rid of all these Christians, now they're angry at Saul. They're soon to be Paul. And so watch what happens in verse 23. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. They get together. They're like, listen, you know how you were conspiring, Saul, to kill people? Now we're conspiring over here to kill you. We're going to get rid of you. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. They weren't going to let him leave town. They were going to kill him. It's like a Western movie. Like if you cross through these gates, you're going to meet your maker. Verse 25, watch what happens. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. They're like, we'll get you out of here. Other people need to hear what you're telling us. They need to hear about Jesus. So they lower him through the basket, through the wall in a basket. So he leaves Damascus and he returns to Jerusalem. And the last time he was in Jerusalem, he had just gone on a rampage in the city, just dragging believers out of their homes and putting them in prison. And now he returns and he's a follower of the same way, the same Jesus that he had once tried to destroy. There's only one catch now. He goes back to those people in Jerusalem, and here's the catch. They remember him as this evil guy. The Christians in Jerusalem know, they don't know anything's changed. They don't know anything about his conversion, and he's coming back to say, I want to tell you about Jesus. They haven't heard the good word about him yet. He's still public enemy number one in their book. They remember what he did, and they're hoping they never have to see him again, but now he's back. Now watch what happens in verse 26. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. And who in the world can blame him? I mean, I'd be a little nervous about this conversion as well. Maybe they're thinking, what if it's a fake conversion and he just wants to infiltrate the church and get the trust of the leadership and then he's going to have us all murdered? They're thinking all kinds of things. It's exactly the kind of plan that Saul would have put together before he met Jesus. So they don't want anything to do with him. He has a reputation. He has a dirty past. Not that long ago, he's trying to kill him. And now he claims he wants to help them find Jesus. The Christians in Jerusalem just don't buy it. And it's precisely at that moment that Barnabas shows up on the scene. Saul has had this amazing conversion, and Barnabas, the son of encouragement, shows up. and he puts his life on the line so that he can introduce these people to Saul. Look at verse 27. But Barnabas took him, Saul, and brought him to the apostles, the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. And he told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. He said, look, I need to introduce you to him because he is not who you think he is. He has been completely changed. It was a risky step to take. After all, Barnabas if he had been wrong about Saul, hundreds of people could have died because of this. But he puts his life on the line and he says he's been converted. He knows that something is different. Now, does he know that Saul is going to be Paul and he's going to write all these books of the Bible one day and he's going to preach from Jerusalem to Rome and he's going to get to tell the powers that be of that time about Jesus? No, he didn't know any of that. He put his name on the line for a loser. He was willing to put his name on the line to make sure that Paul's life turned out the way God wanted it to. The early church looked at Saul as a problem, and Barnabas saw his potential. The early church looked at his past, and Barnabas looked at his future. The early church saw what he had been, and Barnabas saw what he could be. Barnabas saw his potential. He saw the possibility of the future. They focus on what people who are encouragers focus on what could be rather than what is. Encouragers look at you and me and go, boy, there's something else in there. You hadn't tapped into everything yet. You got more potential going on, but you just gotta start mining that potential and you gotta use it. People who are discouragers look at all of us and go, woo, a bunch of failures and losers, and man, they mess up every time, and I don't know, and just forget this church. Let's find a perfect church because this ain't it. But the encourager looks at people and goes, I see something in you. See, I love people like that. I love people who look at me and go, man, you got something going on. There's something deeper there. I think God's going to use you. No, it's not making up lies about people. An encourager's looking at the truth and yet still seeing the potential. Oh, we got to be honest about the truth. Saul was messed up, man. He's out there persecuting Christians. He's killing anybody that'll slow down long enough for him to. He wants all the Christians gone. We got to be honest about that past, but we also got to be honest that Jesus died on a cross for messed up people. And every one of us, multiple times in our life, many times in our life, are going to need an encourager to say, you messed up, but you're not done. And that's exactly what Barnabas was doing with Paul. After Barnabas had vouched for Paul, puts his name on the line, Paul becomes a leader, but Paul's not perfect. See, this is not one of those end of the movie stories where the music starts playing and you're like, oh, it was just happily ever after and it was beautiful. No, Paul was still a human being. Barnabas had encouraged Paul. He had fought for Paul. He had done all those things. And yet Paul was still not a perfect man. There's still going to be problems along the way. Later, Barnabas and Paul have differences with each other. This is good stuff right here. They have differences with each other. These are two leaders in the church. Time has elapsed, and they've been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and, man, planting churches and just doing amazing stuff for God. But then they got a little bit of a problem, a little rub between them. And his name is John Mark. John Mark is an up-and-coming leader in the church, and people love him. But on one of Barnabas and Paul's journeys, John Mark is just like, man, I'm done. I got to go home. He just kind of leaves them hanging. Barnabas, being the encourager, still sees the potential in John Mark. But Paul, being the aggressive man that he is like, I'm done with John Mark. I ain't got time to babysit. Come on. Somebody get this one. I ain't got time to babysit nobody. I'm going to win the world for Jesus, doggone it. That's what Paul said. Barnabas was on the other side of that. He wanted to take John Mark, this young man with potential, on this next journey. See, what Barnabas saw was a younger version of Paul. Paul forgot that somebody had believed in him when nobody else would. And here's young John Mark, and Barnabas is still doing the same old thing Barnabas does. He's just faithfully doing what he's supposed to do. He's encouraging. He's believing in people. He's going the extra mile. Acts 15, 37 says this. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. So this, here you got Barnabas, who's been an encourager for Paul all these years, and they have this disagreement, and they don't lose their faith over it. They don't go, well, Jesus doesn't love anybody, and this Christianity thing is not real. Here's what they did. They went, you know what? We got a disagreement. You go that way for a while. I'll go this way for a while. You go win some people for Jesus, and I'll go win some people for Jesus. And I'm going to love people, and you love people. See, Barnabas always insisted on believing the best about people. Barnabas never held a person's past against him. So he just wants to spend time with John Mark. Wants to encourage him. Wants to build him up. Barnabas believed in the potential of people. That's why Barnabas does what Barnabas does. So he takes John Mark on this journey. He starts to sow into him, pour into him, build him up, encourage him, hold him accountable. And John Mark grows, and he later becomes a leader in the church. Now, he had messed up earlier, and it's so easy to go, well, he's just a failure. I mean, loads of potential, but he skipped out on us when we needed him. Barnabas was like, come on, I got something for you. And so John Mark becomes this leader in the church. Now, this is the most beautiful part of this story to me. 2 Timothy 4:11. Now, Paul is writing a letter from Rome. Paul knows his death is coming soon. And he writes a letter to pastor, young pastor Timothy. And he says these words. Paul says to Timothy, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Now, what if if Barnabas had not sowed into John Mark's life after he messed up? Paul later recognized John Mark does have some value. He is a leader in this thing. I do need him on my team. And because Barnabas had sowed into young John Mark's life, he gets to fulfill his potential. And even the people who didn't believe in him start to believe in him. They started to trust that he was the next phase of the church. Now, think of it this way. Two of the people Barnabas influenced the most were Saul, Paul, and John Mark. Barnabas never wrote a book of the Bible. As a matter of fact, we only have stories of him encouraging other people. Paul wrote 13 books of the Bible, and John Mark later wrote the Gospel of Mark. He wrote one book of the Bible. So between Paul and John Mark, there's 14 books of the Bible written because Barnabas encouraged both of them at one of the lowest points in their life. You see, our culture and our world tells us you got to be the focus and the center of attention. An encourager might be over here in the shadows, encouraging somebody over here that's getting the work done. They're exhausted and they're tired, or they failed, they messed up. And that encourager, they don't need to show off. They don't need anybody to know their name. They're just doing what they're supposed to do. Half of the books in the New Testament were written by men that an encourager lifted when they were down. You see, the people in your life probably don't need a sermon from you every day. My family doesn't need a sermon from me every day. My family needs me to encourage them along the way. When they fall and when they fail, my job is to help them get back up. When I fail and I fall, I've got people in my life that help pick me up. My wife is one of those people that encourages me. Just get up, brush yourself off. Let's keep going. When you and I recognize our role in people's lives, most of us are so insecure. Can I just get right down to the nitty-gritty? Most of us are so insecure that we can't encourage somebody else. We feel so bad about ourselves that we don't think they want to hear what we have to say. So we withhold the compliments, we withhold the encouragement, we withhold the belief, we withhold the joy that we could share with them because we're feeling so bad about ourselves. We're just trying to survive. And I want to say to all of us this morning, God doesn't want us just to survive. God wants us to thrive in this journey with Him. The Bible says it like this: He wants to give us life and life more abundantly. He doesn't want you looking in the mirror and hating yourself every morning. He doesn't want you to boil your life down into one long list of I should do this and I should do that and I should change this. And if this was different, I'd be better. Because none of that is going to change how you feel. You're going to have other people in your life. You're going to have to share some encouragement and let other people share encouragement with you. Listen, if somebody says to you, man, nice shirt, don't go, well, it's just back in the closet, you know. Just found it today. Just stand up and say, thank you. Just thank you. Just own it. It is a nice shirt, right? Thanks. I appreciate it. I appreciate it. Encouragement goes both ways. There's two key qualities from Barnabas' life that I want us to get this morning. He believed the best about people. When's the last time you believed the best about people? It's easy to believe the worst, right? Ooh, I heard they did that. Ooh. We love it, too. It's juicy. Makes us feel like a winner when somebody else is losing. Barnabas believed the best about people. What if when the next time you hear something negative about somebody, what if you said, I don't believe it until I talk to them? You know what will happen? You'll shut down the gossip next time. When somebody's trying to spread the gospel, the gossip with you, they're trying to spread the gospel, let them, all right? If they're trying to spread the gossip, tell them to shut up, all right? That's just what we're talking about. The minute you say, I'm not going to believe it till I know for sure. When they start spreading that gossip next time, they're going to skip you. They're going to be like, it's just too uncomfortable. He don't play the game. All right? He believed the best about people. And here's number two. He never held a person's past against them. He never held their past against them. Oh, he was honest. He was truthful. He knew the circumstances. But he never held their past against them. The New Testament commands every one of us believers to be encouragers to each other. Let's look at these last two scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. He gives them a high five. He said, look, you're already doing this. I just want to remind you, keep doing it. Encourage each other. Build each other up. Have each other's back. Love one another is what he's saying. Hebrews 3:13. But encourage one another daily. Encourage one another daily. Daily. As long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Anybody in here ever failed? You just messed up, you sinned, and you're just wallowing in it for days, and you're just like, oh, I can't go back to church. Those people aren't gonna like me anymore. That's sin's deceitfulness. You are not your sin. Now, if you committed it, you're responsible for it. But you are not your sin. You're a child of God who messed up. And the grace of God is real. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's why we need to be encouraged daily. It's because when we fail, we have a tendency to sit there or even back away from the people who love us and back away from our relationship with God. Sin is lying to us, telling us it's over because we failed. That's why we need brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ to lift us up along the way. Greatest nickname in the whole world, Barnabas. I'm Joseph. No, you're Barnabas, man. We love you around here. We all feel better when you show up. You just make us feel good. We just want to go tell somebody about Jesus after you get finished with us. You're Barnabas. What if I was a Barnabas in my family? What if you were a Barnabas in your family? What if you were a Barnabas at work? Oh. What if we were Barnabases in church? And we have a lot of Barnabases around here. I'm so grateful. We used to have a little lady here at church, and she was at least 140 years old. I can't remember. And I would finish preaching, and I knew I had just preached the worst sermon in the history of sermons. And I would start walking out, and she would grab me, and she would kiss me on the cheek, and she would say, "That was so good, honey." And I'd be like, "I'm going to be back next week. I'm going to come. I'm doing it." It's encouragement. Now, don't be kissing anybody on the cheek, all right? Don't be doing that, all right? Unless you're 140, all right? But the point is, we need encouragers around here. Barnabas wasn't thinking, you know what? They're going to write about me, and people are going to read about me for thousands of years. He was just thinking, this kid, Saul, he needs some help, man. This John Mark, he needs some help, man. I just want to be there for him. I just want to be that encourager. Who in your life right now, and we're about to end, who in your life right now needs an encourager? Who is it in your life right now that needs you to encourage them? Now listen, when you start learning to encourage, it's going to feel fake. Because you've been negative for so long, you're like, this just feels fake even to me. I don't even feel authentic. The Bible tells us we're supposed to. It's the most authentic thing we can do as believers in Christ, is to encourage one another. Who needs your encouragement right now? Not encouragement to just go out and do anything they want to. Encouragement to live their life for Christ. Encouragement when they're down. Who needs you? Who needs your help today? It's not a rhetorical question. It's a real question. I want you to think of a name. Who in your life needs you to encourage them? It might be your husband. It might be your wife. It might be your kids. Your boss might be just barely hanging on. The person sitting down the aisle from you right now, it could be anybody. It could be anybody. Who needs you to show up and be a Barnabas in their life? Stand with me, everybody. I know the people in my life when I see their name on my phone, I'm like, I want to answer this because I know something good's coming my way. They're going to encourage me. I hope I'm the kind of person, and I sure want to become the kind of person, that when somebody else sees my name on their phone, they go, "I'm answering this. This is going to be good. This is Barnabas." It says Patrick, but this is Barnabas calling. That's what I hope happens. Barnabas is calling again. Who in your life needs you to be Barnabas? God, we thank you for all you're doing. Lord, you've been so good to us. We know, Lord, that being an encourager is natural for some. It's not natural for most of us. We have to work at it, but your word tells us, we just read it, that we're supposed to be encouraging each other every day. We should be the light in the room. Just pray, Lord, that you would increase courage in all of us, that we could be the representatives of Christ and the encouragers, the Barnabas in somebody else's life. We thank you, Lord, for what's coming. Lord, we know this is not a path to glory. This is not a path to fame. Encouraging is just a path of obedience, but it doesn't build our name and our fame, Lord. But it does build yours. It builds your fame, Lord. It tells people about you. And we just pray for your help with this, God. We want to be the Barnabas in the people's lives around us. And we thank you for what's coming. And we receive your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we give him some praise, everybody? Amen. 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 I want to end with this. If you are searching and you want to, you know you need to surrender your life to God, I want to share this with you. It's as easy, we say around here, it's as easy as A, B, C. I have to admit that I've sinned. I've got to believe on Jesus, and I got to confess him as Lord of my life. Just tell him. Start walking with him. It's about surrender. So if you're that person that's this morning searching and struggling, I just encourage you this morning, start to surrender your life to him. Start to surrender. Realize that you're not good enough without him. None of us are. That's why we need him. And just start walking with him. Admit, believe, confess, and start your journey with the Lord this morning. Bless us as we go, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing in all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you, everybody. Thank you for being here today.